morning. Open your Bibles with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. As we finish the kingship here of King Hezekiah that we started last week. King Hezekiah. Lord, we thank you for gathering us together here today. Lord, we come to you as beggars, Lord. We have nothing. We are weak. We have no strength of our own. We need you to be the strength of that we would be resting in your might. We would trust in you. Would you speak to us this morning, Lord? Would you stir up in our hearts a courageous faith, Lord, to follow you and to serve you wherever you lead? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We pick up our story today where we left off last week. Hezekiah has reformed Jerusalem. He restored Judah's worship. He opened up the temple, you remember, that his father Ahaz had boarded shut. And he made the worship of the Lord the center of Jerusalem once again. And through his reforms, the altars in the high places were destroyed all throughout Jerusalem and Judea. A great Passover celebration took place. For 2 weeks long, the people worshiped the Lord and brought their sacrifices and their praises to the Lord. And then all the necessary provisions were made that the temple worship could continue without interruption. And the people were generous, and the supply that was needed for the priests and the temple was there. And all was well in Jerusalem. Hezekiah's faithfulness brought great joy and prosperity to Jerusalem. But after this great spiritual victory, as usual, there comes a test of faith. There comes a test of King Hezekiah's faith and all of Judah. You see, when Hezekiah had taken the throne, Judah was a vassal state to Assyria. And they had to send regular tribute to the king over there. And they had to pay homage to him. But we read in the account of Kings that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, and he knew that he could not serve the king of Assyria, and so he rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. But this, of course, angered the king of Assyria. And at the time when Hezekiah rebelled, he was too busy dealing with rebellions in his own kingdom, as the weaker kingdom of Babylon had rebelled against Assyria. And so he was busy dealing with that as Hezekiah was reforming Judah. But eventually the rebellion was squashed. And now Sennacherib, king of Assyria, turns his gaze to Jerusalem and invades Judah. He's determined to take all the fortified cities and to set siege against them. In the book of Kings, we read that he did conquer these cities. In his own records in Assyria, it says he conquered 40-something fortified cities. Things had been secure, but now Jerusalem was vulnerable. Now there was no fortified cities to protect the capital. And Jerusalem was at risk. The question is, will Hezekiah and Judah trust in the Lord? Or will they trust in the spear and the sword and chariots? Will they trust in alliances like Ahaz had? Or will they trust in the Lord? We read also in Kings that Hezekiah's initial response is to try and appease Sennacherib. And he sends him this message. I know I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorpost that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. All the abundance that had been accumulated through the people's generosity was gone in a moment, but the lesson had not yet been learned. And Sennacherib was not appeased. And Hezekiah realizes that he intends to attack Jerusalem. And so he finds his courage and he makes a plan. He gathers his officers and his mighty men, and they stop up all the springs and the brooks of water in the countryside outside Jerusalem so that the Assyrian army wouldn't have water to drink. And they built up all the walls that had been broken down in Jerusalem. And he even built another wall outside of that wall as an extra layer of protection. And he strengthened up a military fortress called the Millo. And he made weapons and shields in abundance, we read here in Chronicles. And he stood up in their midst and he spoke to the people in verse 7 of chapter 32. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Like their ancestors in the time of Joshua, Hezekiah calls upon Judah to trust in the Lord and believe that he is able to deliver them from their enemies. Oh, Assyria certainly had a larger army. A very large army at that. An army of flesh. But Judah had the Lord, who commands angel armies, who fights for his people. And so the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now at this time, Sennacherib was busy sieging the fortified city of Lachish, southwest of Jerusalem. But word had reached him that Hezekiah was preparing for battle. And so he sent messengers along with a great army to Jerusalem to wage psychological warfare against them. Imagine with me an Assyrian army, vast and fierce, coming up to Jerusalem, and the messengers coming forth and meeting with the king's servants as they're preparing to defend their kingdom from a siege. When these messengers come, and they do not speak in the diplomatic language of Aramaic, they come, and in order to strike fear in the hearts of the people of Judah, they speak in the common tongue in Hebrew. And they say this to the people of Jerusalem. Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting that you endure the siege in Jerusalem? Is not Hezekiah misleading you, that he may give you over to die by famine and by thirst, when he tells you, the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not this same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, before one altar you shall worship, and on it you shall burn your sacrifices? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands at all able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who among all the gods of those nations that my fathers devoted to destruction was able to deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now, therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you in this fashion, and do not believe him, for no god or any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. how much less will your God deliver you out of my hand?" They mocked the God of Judah and spoke of him as if he was like the other gods of the other peoples of the earth, the work of men's hands. And they belittled the king, and they sought to weaken the people's resolve by placing before their eyes the great strength of Assyria. Oh, and the messengers continue tempting the people to rebel against Hezekiah and to make peace with Sennacherib. In Kings, we read these messengers say, "Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine and each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern till I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. And do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.'" They're tempting the people to abandon the Lord and to come and serve Assyria. But the people were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, "Do not answer them." And Sennacherib said still more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah, sending letters and heaping blaspheme upon blaspheme against the Lord. We read in Kings, as soon as Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent a messenger to the prophet of the Lord, Isaiah. And they both cried out to the Lord who is in heaven to deliver Judah from the hand of Sennacherib. And the Lord heard their prayers. And he spoke through Isaiah, saying, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. But the way that he came, by the same way he shall return. And he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake, and for the sake of my servant David." And the Lord, according to his word, sent a warrior angel to fight for Jerusalem. And he cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria, 185,000 men. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. And so Sennacherib returned to his own land with shame. Furthermore, according to the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, when Sennacherib came into the house of his own God, some of his own sons struck him down with the sword. And thus Sennacherib was destroyed. And thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all his enemies. And he provided for them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord to Jerusalem and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from that time onward. Now, after these great victories of courageous faith, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered him and gave him a sign that he would be healed, making the sun cast a shadow backwards as the sun set. And the Lord healed him of his disease. But we read here in Chronicles that Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. You see, the Lord tests Hezekiah's heart. He sends envoys from Babylon to come to inquire about the sign that had been given and to make an alliance with Judah. And these envoys come, and in Hezekiah's pride, he showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Notice the emphasis on his. he had grown proud in the strength of his kingdom. The strength that had come from trusting in the Lord. In verse 25 we read, "Therefore wrath came upon him in Judah and Jerusalem. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah." See, unlike his great-grandfather Uzziah, Hezekiah humbles himself when confronted for his pride. And so the Lord relents in his day. But like most of us, his motives for humbling himself were not entirely pure. We read in Kings that Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "Why not, if there will be peace and security in my days?" Though for all this, Hezekiah, though flawed like all of us, was a faithful king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he set his heart fully to do all that the Lord commanded, and did it with all his heart. And so the Lord blessed him and blessed Judah greatly. And he had much honor, and he was exalted in the sight of all nations surrounding Judah. And through King Hezekiah's reforms, the faith in Judah was strengthened, and they trusted in the Lord. And we read in verse 33 that Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper part of the tombs of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. Hezekiah had courageous faith, did he not? He had courageous faith, faith to trust in the Lord when everything was against him. To trust in the Lord and to not surrender, to stand upon the promises of God and to trust that God would fight for Jerusalem. Granted, he, like all of us, his faith was not perfect, was it? He began by trying to appease Sennacherib, but that didn't work. But he trusted in the Lord, and the Lord delivered Judah from their enemies. I submit to you that these things came upon Judah in Hezekiah's day to test their faith. When they reformed their ways and trusted in the Lord and cut down the high places and worshiped the Lord fully and radically repented, the Lord sent a test to see what was in their heart. Was their faith genuine? Would they serve the Lord even when trials and tribulations came? Saints, many trials and tribulations come to test our faith. We shouldn't be surprised that they do. We read in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Don't find it strange. Trials and tribulations will come, and it will test your faith to find out if it was good seed that fell upon good soil. Or when the trials and the tribulations come, will you wither and die away? God uses our trials to test our faith. In 1 Peter 1, he talks of their living hope that they have, an imperishable wreath, undefiled and undefading in heaven, a salvation kept for us. See, speaks of our salvation that's with Christ and is eternal. He says this, "In this you rejoice. We rejoice that our hope is in Christ. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Oh, saints, the trials and the tribulations, they come to refine your faith. They come so that there might be more glory for Jesus when you praise him on the day when you behold him for the first time with your eyes. My question for you this morning is this: what do you do when the fiery trial comes? What is your response when life devastates you? What do you do when the devil attacks you from every side and you can't find a way out? What do you do when Sennacherib comes knocking at your door, blaspheming your God? What do you do? Do you believe his lies? Do you believe that God cannot deliver you from every affliction? Do you believe that all you have in this world is all that you will ever have? Or do you believe that your hope is in heaven and with Christ? Do you take heart in the promises of God and believe his word to be true? Or do you believe the lies? Do you believe the lies that the enemy uses to try and undermine your God? Today, we have a call to courageous faith, to stand upon the word of God and to fight the battle with spiritual weapons. Today, I want us to consider three things. First of all, that courageous faith is a faith that stands firm. Courageous faith is a faith that stands firm. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 10. I want you to understand today that Judah's battle with Sennacherib is a type of the Christian's battle against the dark forces of this evil age. Oh, the physical, historical battles of the Old Testament were written for your instruction so that we might know how to fight by faith. Read with me from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the belt breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Listen, church. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our battle is a fight for our soul every single day. We are in a spiritual battle that is cosmic in scope. Satan uses many trials and tribulations and tests to try and undermine our faith. But God is at work through them as well to strengthen our faith. He is at work through the trials and the tribulations and through the lies of the evil one to prove our faith like Job. To show that our hope is in God and in God alone. So that, as James said, that we might count it all joy, knowing that our testing of our faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Oh, there is a battle, saints. I don't know what your spiritual battle is right now. I know some of yours. I won't name them right from here, right? You wouldn't want me to do that, would you? But what is it? Is it disease? Cancer? Is the battle going on for your soul? A rebellious child? An overbearing parent? Is it an unreasonable boss, a relentless coworker? Is it a temptation to a besetting sin? What is it? What is your Sennacherib this morning that is questioning your God and telling you that if you would just trust in the God of this world, you would be happy? That all these trials and tribulations are all God's fault. And if you would just come to serve Satan, if you would just bow your knee to the God of this world, to the God of your own belly, that you would be happy. And that he would give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And he would satisfy you with vineyards and all sorts of goodies. But they're all lies. Oh, was it worth it? Was it worth it, Adam? Was it worth it? Was it worth it, Eve, to listen to the serpent's temptations? Oh, God just doesn't want you to be like him. Or will we trust God's word? Will we trust God's word that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore? How will you fight the battle that you are in? Will you trust in horses and chariots? Will you trust in your own strength? Will you trust in money and experts? Or will you trust in the God who commands angel armies on your behalf? In Hebrews, it says that angels are ministering spirits for those who have inherited salvation. Oh, he commands angel armies on your behalf, saints. Will you trust him? Will you fight with the spiritual weapons? Notice what the Apostle Paul says here in the passage we read in Ephesians 6. Notice that he says we need to be strong, not by relying on our own might. Does he say, be strong in your own strength? And in the strength of your own might. No. He says, be strong. The verb here has a nuance of, it's a passive nuance. Be made strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Oh, are you relying on your own strength? Oh, then you don't know yourself very well. Then you don't know yourself very well because you are not strong. Oh, the times we think we're strong, that is when we fall the hardest, isn't it? That is when we fall right on our face and fail. But oh, God is strong. When we know ourselves well, we know we are weak and that we need the strength that comes from God. How do we appropriate the strength? How do we take hold of the strength that is found in God? It's by putting on the armor. Putting on the whole armor of God, which is trusting in him. Trusting in him. We're to take the belt of truth, which represents the truth of God revealed in the gospel. To put that on so that we might gird up our loins, that we might be ready for battle. That we know the truth. That we might be able to discern the deceitful lies of the evil one. The deceitful lies of our own heart. Oh, we need the truth of God, saints, so that we might be ready for battle. Otherwise, we will believe the lies of this world. You need to believe the truth that is revealed to you in the Word of God. Then you will be able to discern the deceitful schemes. Did you notice he said that the devil's ways are deceitful schemes? He uses such wily temptations. He uses such temptations that they just seem so reasonable. They seem so good. He comes as an angel of light. And he looks like his way is so, so much better. But oh, just over the hill is the sea of despond. It's the swamp. And it stinks. And it's filled with disease and pain and suffering and sorrow. You need to take up the breastplate of righteousness. You need to put it on. You need to put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is God's own righteousness, which the believer dons in faith. Put it on. trust in the righteousness of Jesus. Oh, if God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, if no matter what sword may come against you, it shall not prevail over you, because your righteousness is not found in yourself. It is God's own righteousness that you are to put on, and it will protect you from every blow of the enemy that comes against you. Put on the righteousness of Jesus. Put on shoes for your feet, which is the readiness of given by the gospel of peace. Oh, when you have peace with God, saints, you are ready to run into battle. You are ready to fight. Every soldier needs proper footwear. You can't go to battle with rocks on the ground, with bare feet, right? You need to have shoes ready for battle. Your feet need to be made ready, and they're made ready by the gospel of peace, knowing that it's God's wrath that you needed to be freed from. And if you have Jesus, you have the gospel of peace. And you can trust in God. You know that no weapon formed against you can prevail. And you can go readily into battle against the enemy. We're to take up the shield of faith. Oh, it needs to be taken up. It's no good if it's sitting in the armory. It's no good if it's sitting on your bedside table. No. You need to take up the shield of faith. We're not talking about a small shield here. The word here is a word for a large Roman shield, one that would be the size of a whole man, to be a full protection as you go into battle. Oh, you need to take the shield of faith. You need to take the promises of God that are revealed in Scripture, and you need to trust in God's word. You need to believe what he has said. You need to trust that you have Christ and that he fights for you, that he is your righteousness, that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You have to have the shield of faith. You need to believe in the promises of God. You need to be memorizing these promises, saints, trusting in his promises. Knowing that the enemy is powerful. You can't go into battle against the evil one without a shield. We just sang, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. You are not his equal. You need to take the armor of God. You need the shield of faith. Only then will you be able to withstand the enemy's fierce attacks. Believe his promises. We need to take up and put on the helmet of salvation. Oh, he gives us this helmet of salvation for our protection. It is because of what God has done in Christ that we don't have to fear. Nothing can separate us. Oh, we are protected from head to toe. Because we have God. We have Christ. And finally, we're to take up the sword of the Spirit. See, we don't only have defensive measures against the enemy. We have an offensive weapon. We have a sword. And the type of sword referred to here is a short-handled sword, which is for close combat. We're not talking about combat here, saints, where you could push a button like a video game and bomb the other side of the world. No, we're talking about battle that goes on for your soul that is up close and personal. You need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How did Jesus, the Son of God, how did Jesus do battle against Satan when he was tempted? Scripture. He took up the sword of the Spirit and he overcame the evil one. Oh, when Satan's lies come your way, when the temptations and the trials come and you just want to give up, you want to forget this God that has saved your soul. You need to take up the sword of the Spirit and you need to do battle. Notice that this is the sword of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who makes this sword powerful and effective. It's not you who makes it powerful and effective. You're trusting that God is speaking through his word, and therefore it is true. It is trustworthy, and it is useful in battle. Oh, saints, take up the sword. the armor of God. Do you notice that all of this armor is a trusting in the Lord? It's a trusting in the Lord to defend us and to fight for us. Stand up in battle and fight. How do you put on this armor? By praying in faith. It's our second point. Courageous faith is a faith that prays. It's a faith that prays expectantly. When Sennacherib came up against Jerusalem, and there seemed to be no hope or chance that Judah could win the battle, what did Hezekiah do? What did he do? He tore his garments, and he went into the temple of the Lord, and he prayed. And he sent for the prophet Isaiah, and they prayed to the Lord. Notice that here too in Ephesians 6, that prayer is given prominence. We are equipped with God's armor through prayer. It says in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Oh, prayer is how we put on the armor of God. It's seeking the face of God in His Word. It's seeking God's face to have communion with Him and trusting that He will fight for us. True prayer is a dependence upon God. It's a dependence upon God, going to Him because we understand that we don't have the strength. We don't have the tools in ourselves to overcome the trials and the temptations. We need God to fight for us. We didn't have time to go through all of it, but in the King's passage, it elaborates much more on Hezekiah's prayer and how he goes into the temple and he cries out to God. And he cries out to the God who commands the angel armies and the one who created everything, who is Lord over all. And he cries out to Him. And the Lord hears his prayer and destroys their enemies. He understands that prayer, biblical prayer, is prayer that is to the God who created everything and has all power. Saints, do you know that? Do you know that your God has all power? He is all wise. Oh, when you're facing trials and temptations of every kind, do you go to the Lord? Do you persist in going to Him, seeking His face, pleading with Him to do His will? Jesus prayed, did He not? Jesus in Luke elaborates on this many times over, that He would find time to go and to pray. We read about Him praying in the garden before He was going to go to His crucifixion. He said, Lord, if this cup may pass from me, if this tribulation that I am about to endure could pass from me, let it be, but Lord, Your will be done. Saints, is that your prayer today? Sometimes our prayers in the midst of great struggles and trials is that they would just go away. And I pray that too. Notice that Peter didn't say, rejoice in suffering. He said, rejoice that we have a hope in heaven so that we can rejoice in the midst of suffering. Oh, we hope for the day when every tear shall be wiped away, when Satan shall be vanquished, and Jesus will reign forever, and there will be no more sorrow or pain. Oh, we long for that day. But remember that your trials, your tribulations are meant to perfect your faith. It's meant to refine it like silver in a furnace. Your prayer ought not to only be, Lord, just let this be away. I want peace and affluence. No, 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 no. Your prayer should be, Lord, teach me through this trial. Teach me through Your discipline, that I might be trained by this tribulation so that I might produce the fruit of righteousness. Oh, and that I might know You more, that my faith may be more proved, that I might walk with you more fully and trust you and trust in your goodness. Oh, have confidence in the Lord. Trust in Him. Pray to Him, knowing that His will be done. Conform your heart to Him in prayer, that your heart may desire the same thing that He desires. And that as you go through trial and tribulation, may you pray, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Oh, Lord, I hope that this cancer goes away. Oh, God, I hope that my child will turn to you and walk with you. Lord, not my will, but your will. Not my will, Lord, but your will. I will trust you. I will trust you and know that you fight for your people and that I am storing up treasures in heaven. We need to close, so we'll leave you with this point. Courageous faith is a faith that remains humble. Oh, saints, is it not so easy when we have had spiritual victories, when we've stood strong upon God's word, where we spoke with wisdom and a sinner came to know Jesus? When we overcame the temptations of the evil one and we trusted in the promises of God, become proud, to forget where our strength came from. Oh, Hezekiah forgot where his strength came from, didn't he? And he looked at his kingdom and he came and he showed it to the Baal. Oh, look at all the things that I have. Look at all the things that I have done. And he grew proud in his heart. Unlike the other times when Sennacherib came or when he got ill, when he responded in prayer and hope, in this case, he said, oh, it is good, but notice that he did not go to the temple of the Lord when he said wrath was going to come upon his children's day. He grew proud. Oh, it's so easy for us to grow proud, isn't it? But how foolish! How foolish for us to grow proud when the strength came from God. When it was the strength of His might. When the helmet of salvation was the helmet that came from Jesus. The breastplate of righteousness was the righteousness of Christ. Oh, the belt of truth, it was the truth of God. The shoes made by the gospel of peace, the good news that came from Jesus. The shield of faith resting upon His promises. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the armor of God, it's not my armor. It's not your armor. Oh, be careful, saints. When you have great victories, be careful to remain humble. Be careful that you don't grow proud, but that you would remain humble before God, and that you would not steal His glory. We are glory robbers, aren't we? We are glory robbers. We want the glory due to His name alone. Oh, be careful that you remain humble before God. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood around the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, oh, I just ask right now that You would help us at Living Hope Bible Church, my brothers and sisters here, Lord. Oh, Lord, help us to fight the battle with Your tools, with Your armor. To trust in Your strength, to stand firm in the strength of Your might. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to have courageous faith like Hezekiah. Help us to stand firm. Help us to pray expectantly. Help us to remain humble. Lord, we are such proud people. We forget that You are the one who is working in us for your will and good pleasure. Help us to be humble, God, to always give you the glory, to not steal your glory when you conquer our enemies. Lord, encourage your people today. May we walk with you trusting that you are faithful and that you have already won the battle, that Christ is triumphant, and that he reigns forever and ever.